This is probably the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to found anywhere in the Old Testament. We look at the vision itself this week. The next time I have the privilege of being with you will be June 2nd, and that we'll look at the interpretation of it in the remaining part of Daniel chapter 7. This traces four great world empires. I hope you can see this is understandable. The empires of Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. It climaxes with the eternal kingdom of God. Daniel was a prophet. I've given you a little chart, and I hand these to Bill, and he always makes them look better by the time they get to you. But you see the similarity between Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 2 was a vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted by Daniel. Daniel 7 is a dream that God gave to Daniel and is interpreted by an angel. Some have said that Daniel 2 is sort of man's viewpoint of world history, where you see this glorious statue that's unified. And Daniel 7 is God's viewpoint that shows the depravity and the diversity of these four beasts. Now, Daniel is writing to people who are in exile. They need hope and perspective. And so, like I say, prophecy is not just trying to impress them with something. We impress them with God, who has holds in his hand the history of the world. So, and he tells it that the climax is going to be the Messiah coming and having a kingdom that will never be replaced. Well, here we have the setting of the dream in the first two verses of... This is in the first year of Belshazzar. Now we're in the Babylonian age. I've given you a chart one time to show that the arrangement of the book is not necessarily chronological. It's somewhat... the first six verses deal with historical settings, and then the visions start in chapter 7. Yeah, you do have that one in chapter 2. But here we are in the Babylonian, Belshazzar, if you remember. Not that you have to remember that. He was a co-regent. This is about 14 years before the events we saw in chapter 5, which shows the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, conquered by Persia. Well, the circumstances of the dream, Daniel is in bed and he sees a vision. Sees a vision in that dream, and then he records it and writes it down and relates the summary of it. And here we have it as inspired scripture. Well, you see in these first two verses, he sees four winds of heaven. So heavenly forces, God's sovereign control from every direction. God controls world history. Even the rebellion of man is not beyond his control. It says it's stirring up the great sea. The great sea speaks of the great mass of the Gentile world, humanity. You see that, you know, scripture is symbolism, but the symbolism many times is interpreted. You see there, we won't turn to all the places we could. Sometimes I'll refer to them. Revelation 17:15. He says, what are these waters? Oh, that represents the multitudes and nations. Revelation 17:15, not the only place where the sea is the world of humanity. Because he says, out of this sea comes these four great beasts come out of the sea. Now, these beasts, as we'll look at the interpretation next week in verse 17, are interpreted as four kings and kingdoms. And then he begins to enumerate each one. He says, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. Well, that is Babylon. You'll see, we won't turn to all these, but certainly it's the lion is what? A symbol of strength. But Nebuchadnezzar is named as a lion in Jeremiah 50, verse 17. He's referred to as an eagle in Ezekiel 17:3 and verse 12 as well. So Nebuchadnezzar, this first king of the king of the beast, the lion and the symbol of strength and speed. And then you have in verse 4 sort of a brief summary of what we read about in chapter 4. It says his wings were plucked. In other words, he was stripped of his ability to fly over the earth as a conqueror, made to stand on 2 feet like a man, to realize I'm just a man. I may be the most powerful man on the earth, but there's what? There's a God who can humble me and did humble them. And then the human mind was given to him, talks about his restoration from this mental disease that you read about there in chapter 4 of Daniel. The second is the bear, you see in verse 5, which was a symbol of strength and fierceness of battle, but less swift and glorious than the eagle and the lion. And he's raised up on one side. Now that's consistent that what there was a two-sided empire. One side was stronger than the other. Persia had conquered Media, and so now it was the Media-Persia Empire. And you have the two arms of the arms and breast of silver represented the Media in Daniel chapter 2, you see from the chart there. Now, three ribs were in his mouth. It speaks of nations that they had conquered. Babylon had conquered Lydia, which is a part of Asia Minor, and Egypt. All were defeated by the Persians. And then it says, arise, devour more meat. In other words, there were going to be additional conquests by this great empire. So first there's Babylon. Now it was succeeded by what? Persia, who conquered Babylon and the Media-Persia Empire. Third is the leopard of verse 6. The leopard, a symbol of speed. And it says what? Four wings on his back, four wings of a bird. And the beast also had four heads and dominion was given to it. Dominion was given to it. Once again, he's telling you what? Dominion given to it is what? All authority comes from God. So God here is talking about a powerful conqueror. And you'll see that empire talked about more in chapter 8 when we get to it. But it was Greece, and the one that was was Alexander the Great. The four was succeeded, and you'll see this further explained in the vision. You're succeeded by four generals who succeeded. Two of those are very important in the history of Palestine and Israel, because two of them will vie over what? Who's going to control Palestine, the ones to the north and the south. But there you have, those are the Babylon, the lion, the bear, Media Persia, and the leopard, Greece. Now they're followed by the empire of Rome in verses 7 and 8. He describes it as dreadful and terrifying, large iron teeth, devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. Even in the interpretation, it talks about even claws of bronze. So Rome was more ruthless in their destruction of people than Greece. Now it says they were different than all the other beasts that were before it. Well, different in terror, more decisive in its permanent conquest, but also different in the sense of its not only it had a second phase of its empire that will exist until the coming of Christ. Now, it alludes to that when it talks about it had 10 horns. Now, in the interpretation, you'll see in verse 24 of chapter 7, which you'll look at next time, those 10 horns represent 10 kings. And not that I'd expect you to remember all this, but the idea of it, you see the consistency of God's word. These beasts, the horn, symbol of strength and power of the kings, they're interpreted as 10 kings. You'll see in the beast of Revelation 13, who is empowered by the dragon, the devil, is interpreted as the devil. He has 10 horns, and in the book of Revelation, those 10 horns are also described as 10 kings who give their authority to the beast. So, in other words, his empire will become worldwide. Now, he alludes to that. Here is the little horn. I was contemplating the horns that in those 10 horns, those 10 future kings, and behold, another horn, a little one came up among them. So he's different than the 10. And it talks about, now, Revelation says, all 10 will give their authority to him. That's in Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13. But it's evidently a stage of conquering. First, he conquers three. That's the insight we get here in verse 18. Now, you'll read about a little horn in chapter 8. That little horn comes out of the Persian Empire. This one comes out of, so it's not the identical person. It's someone who will sort of prefigure the Antichrist. We'll look at that when we look at chapter 8. But this is the Antichrist, who, this worldwide demon-possessed man. Now, it says, behold, this man possessed eyes like the eyes of a man. So, a man of unusual insight and mental ability seems to be what is described. You should look at him elsewhere, because he's a human, but he's empowered by Satan. You see that in Revelation 13:2. He's empowered by Satan. The dragon gave his authority to the beast. You also see that in Paul writing to the Thessalonian Christians. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. This one who is his coming is in the power with Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. So, unusual insight, mental ability. And it says he has a mouth that utters great boasts. You'll see in the interpretation, in verse 25, it talks about he'll speak out against the Most High. He's blasphemous. And he'll wear down the saints of the highest ones. I'm reading from verse 25. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in laws. And they'll be given into his hands for times and half a time. The 3.5 year period. He's blasphemous. And you see him attacking God's creative design. Tries to alter. Now we'll see that when we look at the interpretation. Tries to alter. Some say it may come up like, you know, God has a pattern. Teach me your ways, O God, that I may know you. God gives us ways. I've had to learn his ways. I know when I went, part of his ways is the 7-day week that you are to take a day to rest and refresh. Now, we are cautious in making rules for people, how that's to work out in each life, but that is part of just God's creative order. And I know, you know, after I went to going to seminary, I'd, by God's grace, done very well in college, but I never really had a thirst to learn. I wanted to make a good grade, but when I got my A, I didn't care about reading extra books on the subject. But in seminary, I really had a thirst to learn. And in that first semester I went there, I studied 7 days a week. And now that sounds noble, but I wore myself out. And I remember coming back, I violated God's ways. I violated God's ways. You can get more done in 6 than you can in 7, because your body will take a break. You can sort of enjoy the break or not enjoy the break, but your body will take a break. And also, you can't work 7 days a week for the glory of God. If you're working 7 days a week, you're working for the glory of yourself. So, God's way. See, he'll try to change God's ways, you know, God's creative design. I think when I first started teaching here, you know, and I was single, and everything is new and all your preparations, I said, boy, I could work day and night and not have enough time to do everything. But I remember God stopping me that second semester and just saying, you know, I will never give you so much to do that you can't have time to develop a relationship with me. You can give yourself too much to do. You can allow other people to give you too much to do, but I won't. God loves you, and he wants to, see, he gives you that first fruit to enjoy him, and it doesn't mathematically make sense, but the other, you can get more done after that. So that time with him being a gift that he wants to give you, and receive that gift.
that day of rest. Now, like I say, I don't make rules for how that's to work out in everybody's life, but that is the way of God. Now, this one will try to change God's creative order, and even in blasphemous ways, some will say maybe he'll institute a 10-day work week or whatever. Obviously, we see him attempting to change, even in our own present day, that it's harder now just for a man to know what it means to be a man, a woman knows what it would be a woman, and teach to create and the gender confusion or whatever, just the attack of God's. Well, that's the kind of person this one will be. But then we thank God for this final kingdom that we read about here in verse 9. It says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. This is that first, the future kingdom where God will reign. Here, God the Father, speaking of as the Ancient of Days, he took his seat. There he's going to come as judge, and he'll judge this last demonically inspired worldwide leader, given various names in Scripture. The Antichrist is probably the most common name, but he's given a number of names here. He's called the Little Horn. He's called the Man of Lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. He took his feet. His vesture was like white snow, speaking of his purity and his holiness. His hair was like pure wool. And his throne was ablaze with flames. Ablaze with fire. His wheels was like a burning fire. God is described as a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, 29. The symbol of his judgment that flows from his holiness. The wheels were moving, suggests the movement of his throne. And a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Even Psalm 97:3 describes fire coming out before him, similar phrase. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. It's similar to that vision you saw in Revelation 5:11, where they saw it. Multitudes and multitudes of angelic hosts, as well as his people, come in regard to reigning and as he sits to judge and reign. And I kept looking, he says, because of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Well, before he says that, he says, the court set and the books were open. When God judges, he'll have perfect knowledge. Lying lips are only for a moment. The truth will be established forever. We'll stand before him, and we know that our record is not going to be good enough, and that's why we have trusted Jesus. I've trusted your perfect righteousness, and I want to look to that. But he'll lay out all the evidence. Praise God, he also, any good you've done won't be overlooked. He'll reward it for all eternity if you know Jesus. Now, this last beastly ruler will be judged. This last beastly ruler will be judged. It says, I kept looking in the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. These boastful words, we see that so graphically, and I'll stay right there in Revelation 7, but this speaks of this Antichrist. This, in Revelation 13, verses 5 and following, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words in blasphemy and authority act for this, 42 months, this 3.5-year period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that's those who dwell on the earth. He made war with the saints to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that has been slain. But it says, this one who has these blasphemous words, he's what? He will be what? He will be judged. I kept looking until the beast was slain and the body was destroyed. Its body was destroyed and given to burning fire. Of course, that's given in more detail in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19:20, where the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 19:20. It says that happens. 2 Thessalonians 2, he comes, and it's not going to be a drawn-out battle. He will be judged. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 9. Now, in verse 12, he talks about, says, the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. In other words, Babylon's dominion was taken away by Persia, and Persia's was taken away by Greece, and then Greece's was taken away by Rome. But it says, an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think the best explanation, extension of life. See, he looks at these great empires sort of as a continuum. Now, unlike the last one, the Antichrist, he will be immediately judged and replaced by what? The eternal kingdom of God. But their extension of life, you see the symbolism of this, since I'll read this one verse to you in Revelation 13. It says, this is 13:2. I saw the beast, and here's describing this great verse where he was what? Listen to the symbolism. He was like a leopard, and his feet was like of a bear, and his mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave him power in his throne. In other words, see, all these other empires, sort of an extension of life in this final empire. No, their empire is gone. There's not the Babylonian Empire. There's not the Grecian Empire. There's not the Media-Persian Empire. But they're sort of absorbed in this last great what? Empire. So that's what he means by an extension of life was given to them. Revelation 13:2 is the verse I just quoted there. But I kept looking in the night visions, and it's interesting, even that those, now the lion here in this chapter speaks of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. The bear speaks of Media. But it's interesting, just in the regard to the symbolism of it, you know, David, young David, before he was king, it says he killed a lion and a bear. And so the idea, obviously, the future David, the son of David, will come and he'll reign over what? And he'll crush any previous empire. So sometimes a wicked ruler in Scripture is compared to a roaring lion and a ferocious bear. Well, unlike these four beasts, the one who comes in the final eternal kingdom is the Son of Man, verse 13. I kept looking, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. He went up in the clouds, Acts 1. He'll come down with the clouds. One like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. So you see, he's a distinct person from God the Father, the Ancient of Days, but equal to him in every way in our great triune God. And it was presented to him. And to him was given dominion, ruling authority, glory, that is honor, and a kingdom, sovereign power, that all the peoples, the nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. I think all of us want to be involved in something that is eternal. God has put eternity in our heart. That's the way God made us. I mean, it's just painful to feel like your life is like what? Building a sandcastle that what? A huge wave's going to come and wash it away. I mean, that's just too... So a person doesn't necessarily think about that. That's why the pain of that is part of the when we realize that there's really nothing eternal about it, you know. When you're not connected with God. I think that's why, basically, it's entertainment has such an appeal. It's like we'll pay any amount of money to be entertained because we got to have something to deaden the sense of what? Our life really doesn't count. It does count if you know Jesus. Here's the thing. You can abide in the Lord. Abide in the Lord. As you abide in the Lord. Now it says apart from him you can do nothing. But as you abide in the Lord and do mundane tasks, even good works that no one else will even know about, you know what? You can enjoy that for all eternity. When the Lord comes back and he judges, he'll judge as we stand before him as believers. It says he'll judge our deeds, whether they're good or bad. Bad, the Greek word for bad there is phalos, means good for nothing. In other words, it's vain. It's vain. Anything I haven't done in dependence upon God and trusting of him is vain. But anything you've done under the Lord, you'll never, that's what God would tell a first century slave there in Ephesians 6. Do it for the Lord, you'll never lose your reward. Keep on abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. So what you do for the Lord, no one else may know about it. No one else but God does, and He'll reward it. So that's the encouragement we have. Well, what do we see in a passage like this? It shows us that history is under God's control. We have had the incredible privilege, with all of the problems of a nation like this, to be able to live in a nation like this that's had something of freedom and something of the rule of order is a great, great, great gift of God. An amazing gift of God. I feel it more strongly than I've ever felt it. But history is under God's control. I think about this verse in when Paul is speaking, he's basically speaking there to his sermon there on Mars Hill in Acts 17. This amazing verse in verse 26 and 27 of Acts 17. He says, God made from one man every nation of mankind. He started with Adam, but ultimately sprung from that, what? Every nation of mankind. To live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. He formed the nation. Oh, he said, okay, how long that nation is going to last? And the boundaries of their habitation, even the geographical boundaries of that habitation, that they would seek God. All of that is in God's providence. If perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. So God's incredible sovereign control over every nation, how long it will last, the geographical boundaries of it. But you know, God is even so good. Now that's wonderful to look on a map and see, okay, God, you're in control of all that. But then when you begin to personalize your God, God is even so wonderful that you can know as God's child, if you know Jesus, is what? God is ruling and overruling every event in the world, every moment, ultimately for the good of His people. That's your Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. And He finds that, defines good in the next verse, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. So what life may look arbitrary, but there is a God who, and I'm not saying you can explain every providential event, but what? This side of heaven before eternity. But God is ruling and overruling every event of heaven ultimately for our good. So Ephesians 1:11, He works all things after the counsel of His will. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So it turns it wherever He will. So history is in God's control. History is in God's control. And our God, He cares about us. Our mundane world. In fact, He's infinite, and so He can, and more than you'll ever know, appreciate your prayers for me. Won't be here next Sunday, but then I'll be back June 2nd and 9th. But I will say this, and maybe I'll say it in prayer time. You know, the end of the month, I will be going to the Thursday, Friday, and Saturday before I come back and preach for you on Sunday is a convention for gospel rescue workers. You talk sort of like the Pacific Guard mission that Brother Storm mentioned to us or whatever. So it'll just be speaking to those that are involved in that work at their convention in North Carolina. So I appreciate you. Speak three times, the Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So thank you so much. I appreciate that. I am pretty much done with my semester, so I'm able to concentrate on that. And then I'll be with you in June, Lord willing. And then after that, you know, I ask you to pray about that. And I felt like after you prayed, I did take that opportunity. And so I'll tell you more about that in June. But as I tell Brother Lake there, they've been there many, many times. But I will be going to Manila. And I know a lot of you are world travelers there or whatever. So you know all about that. But anyhow, I'm preparing for those 14 messages there on that day. And so thank you. And we need each other's prayer. See, God cares about your little world. I appreciated that. I'm not, but he said, the Molitors need a new van. The one just sort of went to Van Heaven there or whatever, had a total. And so they need to trust the Lord to get a new van. Now, God cares about that is what? As if it was the only thing happening in the world. So we pray that because they got a big trip to Utah. And a lot of folks need to get in that 15-passenger van. So we just pray that God would provide that and we get the ability to rejoice with that. And so whatever your concern is, I say I wouldn't be standing here today if there weren't people that are praying for me. And there are times it just seems like it's just too much, and it's really not. And God gives you a perspective. And so seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now His kingdom's going to come, and His kingdom, where His will be done on earth, is in heaven. We get the privilege of seeking His kingdom to seek now under the King's control and live in harmony with Him. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, other things will be added unto us. That's our priority. One day, everybody's going to bow the knee to Jesus. They don't have any choice. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have the privilege of doing that today. We have the privilege of doing that today. Well, thank you so much. Thank you for your tenderness. Thank you for your lives. Thank you for the ones that plan. We're not able to be because of an obligation, but thank you so much for the incredible event you've planned here for the day and for all the others, of many, many things you do for this fellowship. So, Father, thank you for knowing a God personally that does have the hairs of our head numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing about it. And so, God, I ask you, the God of all comfort, would you minister to each person in regard to their world, their concern, whatever it may be. I pray, God, in united faith with each of us, that you'd help all of us to even leave here today having cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. And God, fight our battles, dear God. Fight our battles. Rule and overrule in our life. And we thank you, God, for the great hope of a God who does control all things. And we know that there are believers living in such challenging places in the world. And God, mightily come to their aid today. We pray this for your glory. We pray for the loved ones we carry on our heart. We pray you would graciously enter into their life exactly the way they need you. For every physical, emotional, spiritual need represented here and the ones that we carry in our heart, we pray you would work. In Jesus' name, amen.